Our topic this week from the book of Numbers, chapter 20 and chapter 21, as well as a portion out of Deuteronomy, chapter 2, bitten by snakes. How many like snakes? You like snakes? You don't like snakes? Some people like snakes. Deuteronomy, chapter 2, verse 2, the Lord said to me, to Moses, you have skirted this mountain long enough. Turn northward. You will pass through the territory of Esau. They will be afraid of you. Do not meddle with them, for I will not give you their land. I have given Mount Seir. You shall buy food and water, that you may eat and drink. The Lord your God has blessed you. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. So, just last week, just a couple chapters, well, just a chapter before this one, Deuteronomy, but just a few chapters before we're at in Numbers, but the next tellable Bible story after where we just were looking at with Aaron's rod that budded and God making it clear to everyone that Aaron and the Levites were to perform the duties in the tabernacle and that Aaron's family among the Levites was to be the Kohanim within the tabernacle. Then right after that, and that's about a little over a year after we came out of Egypt, not too long after we had come to the Jordan River and refused to go over into the land of Canaan, and God sentenced us to 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And then the Korah and Dathan and Abiram rebellion, and then it jumps, boom, in the 40th year. And so it's not a whole lot written in the Bible. I don't know of anything really written in the Bible about the 38 years between the first year and a little bit, and this 40th year, where it says in the 40th year. Maybe there is something, I don't know of anything. And so all the problems and stories that we read about this 40-year period of time in the wilderness had to do with primarily the first year, a little bit more than that, and the last year. Again, I don't know of anything in the in-between 38 years. And as we look at the Bible as a whole, typically, if there's no news, it means good news, right? Things are going good. Nothing to write home about, right? The Bible tells us where they made mistakes. It doesn't tell us a whole lot about when they were good. And so this is a classic example of that. And so they probably was pretty good for 38 years. And then we come to this 40th year, and the Lord reminds them they've lacked nothing during those 40 years. Their shoes haven't worn out. The sandals haven't worn out. God's provided with them food and water. And he's telling them now, okay, it's time to now leave this. We've been circling this mountain here long enough. Now it's time to go north, back. The 40 years are coming to an end and of your sentence in the wilderness. And so now it's time to go back to that Jordan River and to cross over successfully this time. And so you'll pass through the territory, right? Look here at verse 4. Take note of this. You will pass through the territory of Esau, and they will be afraid of you. Okay? Put that in the back of your mind. We're going to come back to that in a little bit. I bet that's what it said. You're going to pass through the territory. This is the Lord speaking, right? The Lord said to Moses, you're going to pass through the land of Esau, territory of Esau, and they will be afraid of you. All right? And it also says there in verse 6, you shall buy food and water. Right? That's going to be significant as well, right? So God's telling them you're going to buy food and water. Now, up to this point, did they need to buy any food and water? Why not? God was providing, right? The water was coming out of a rock and the food was coming down from the sky in manna. And he's telling them, you're going to buy food and water. What is that indicating? Some responsibility. And they're not going to be providing this water and this food anymore. They're going to have to now buy their food and water, right? And that is good news because now they're maturing, they're growing up, not going to be in the wilderness. It's going to bring them to the place where there's going to be milk and honey, right? You're not going to need this manna from heaven, not going to need water out of a rock anymore. So now we look at the parallel story in Numbers chapter 20, verse 1. The children of Israel came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. So it says the first month of what? the 40th year, the first month of the 40th year, right? So it doesn't specifically say that, but we know from what it's saying here, and as we read the rest of the story. So it's also matching right up there with that Deuteronomy chapter 2. They're in the 40th year, and it's in the first month of the 40th year. So this is the very beginning of this 40th year, the first month, and Miriam dies there. And that must have been a very sad experience for Moses. Miriam was the one who watched over him in the in a basket in the River Nile with the crocodiles, and went boldly before Pharaoh's daughter, risking her life there as well, to ask her if she needed a nursemaid to help with the child. And we don't have her age at that age, right? But we're 120 or over 120 years since then. Moses is 120 or 119, going on 120 at this point. And so how old would she have to be able to wade through the crocodiles and, you know, tall enough that the water didn't go over her head, right? So maybe, I don't know, 7, mature enough to go and speak forward, you know, so maybe 10, you know. So she's was maybe 130 or so, give or take, at this point when she dies. And then there was an 80-year break where she didn't see Moses much, maybe first 40 years, maybe a little bit. And then 40 years and Moses was in the wilderness. And then the last 40 years, they were together all the time and serving the Lord and leading the people of Israel. Miriam was there as they crossed the Red Sea and dancing and singing the song of Moses with timbrel and dance and praising the Lord. And so now she dies. And I know that was a very hard and grieving experience for Moses and for Aaron. And then right on the feet of that, right after that, this Miriam dying, we get to this story in the very next verses in the book of Numbers chapter 20 of them running out of water. Now, we're not going to go into that story tonight. We went into that in more detail when we looked at the chapter of when the first time they came to the rock and they didn't have any water. And God told Moses to hit the rock and water came flowing out of the rock. And so now we're almost 40 years later since then, and the water stops coming out of the rock. And that should have been an indication to the people that they didn't need it anymore. They don't need the water out of the rock anymore. Right? Because they're going out of this place. They're leaving this wilderness. They're going to go through the territory of Esau. They're going to buy water. And they're going to then go into the land of Canaan. They're going to go along the Jordan River and be able to drink the water there and go into the land of Canaan. But instead of taking that as a sign, a good sign, a good omen, that things are moving on to the next stage in their life, they began to complain and grumble against Moses and against God. I think we're not going to go into the whole story here, but Moses, instead, out of character, he always prayed and fasted and fell on his face before the Lord. He instead took it to heart. And again, he's grieving Miriam, takes it to heart, he yells at the people, and God says, go and speak to the rock. And Moses, instead of speaking to the rock, he hits the rock, and he hits the rock twice. Yeah. And God, in his mercy, gave them water. But God then said to Moses and Aaron, you're not going to go into the land of promise. You blew it. That sin will keep you from going into the earthly land of Canaan, the earthly promised land, that one sin. There's a lot of symbolism in that. And again, we went much more deep into that in the other sermon. You can see that on shalomadventure.com under Moses and the rock. But some of the, just a little bit of the symbolism. The first time, God had him hit the rock. The rock represents Messiah. The Bible tells us that. And Messiah was hit. He was beaten. He was struck. He did die once. He didn't need to be beaten again. He didn't need to be hit again. Now we can just speak to him. Now we can just pray to him. And he pours forth his water for us, his intercession for us. So by Moses not speaking, but hitting the rock again, it was like he was hitting the Lord again. It's like crucifying him afresh. And it blows the whole symbolism that God wanted to bring out of this rock representing the Messiah pouring forth water for us and providing for us and his death for us once and for all. And again, you'll be able to see more of that in the sermon or in the Bible itself. But then moving right on past that, we come to verse 14 in this Numbers chapter 20. And Moses sent messengers to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that has befallen us. The Lord heard our voice and sent the angel. Please let us pass through your country. We will not pass through fields or vineyards, nor will we drink water from the wells. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. Right? Just like we read in Deuteronomy 2. Time to go through Edom. We're leaving the wilderness. We're on our way north. So matching up. They asked permission to the king of Edom. Verse 18, Edom said to him, you shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with my sword. The children of Israel said, we will go through that by the highway. And if I or my livestock drink any of your water, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. And he said, you shall not pass through. Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand. So Israel turned away from him. So Edom says no and comes out against them with a strong army. Now, what did we read in Deuteronomy chapter 2? What did God promise to Moses? They would be afraid and that you would pass through the territory of Edom. Right? Now, Moses wrote that. God said it. Moses wrote Deuteronomy. And so in Deuteronomy 2, he says, God said, we'll pass through the territory and they will be afraid. That's a promise, right? Yeah. Then only Moses writing Numbers chapter 20, and it says Moses spoke to them and said, or sent messages saying we want to pass through. And they said, no way. And they came out with an army. Now, does that sound like they're afraid? And it says Israel turned away from them. Does it sound like they passed through? No. Does anyone see a problem there, right, between those two chapters, right? So what happened? What's the situation there? Did God lie? Is God wrong? When Moses forgot what he wrote and then wrote differently somewhere else? What's going on here? This is important, significant. God's promises are conditional upon our faith, accepting his promises and allowing them to be lived out in our lives. What happened just before this, just before they went to Edom and asked for permission? They complained and grumbled over the water. Instead of taking it as a sign of blessing that God's moving and taking us, they took it as a loss and were disheartened that they didn't have what they used to have. And instead of moving by faith, they grumbled and complained and lost the blessing of God, lost the protection of God. Moses lost the opportunity to go into the land of Canaan. Aaron lost the opportunity to go into the land of Canaan. And the rest of the Israelites lost the opportunity of going through the territory of Edom and then being afraid. I wonder how many things we lose out on. How many paths God wants to take us on? How many vistas he wants to open up for us? But we're grumbling and complaining because we don't have what we used to have. Sometimes he's shutting doors so he can open up other doors. And we're grumbling and complaining that we don't have that job anymore. We don't have that position anymore. We don't have that friend anymore. We don't have that situation anymore. And we're grieving what he has closed off. And so we don't receive what he wants to give us. Or in other ways where we manifest a lack of faith and thus cut ourselves off from the promises that God has for us. I will pour out upon you such a blessing that you won't have room to receive it, pressed down and overflowing. And we say, God, why aren't I receiving that? And he says, well, have you manifested faith to fulfill the condition in order to receive that? He says, I, beloved, I wish above all things that you might be in health. And even as your soul prosper. And we say, Lord, why don't I have more health? And he says, why are you fulfilling what I commanded you to do? Are you living according to what I said? Is your soul prospering? Are you walking in obedience to my word, right? There's so many blessings that we miss out on if we don't choose to believe his promises by faith, and by faith allow him through his spirit to live out his commandments in us and through us. And that's what happened to them, and that's really the whole situation. And we'll see here it caused a multitude of problems as a result. Verse 22, they journeyed from Kadesh and came to Mount Hor. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah, referring to the hitting the rock. So they lost out on being able to go through Edom. And now here the manifestation of Aaron losing out on the land of Canaan. He's not going to go there. Go up on Mount Hor. Take him up there. He'll be gathered to his people. And take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, and bring them up on Mount Hor. Strip Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar, his son. For Aaron shall be gathered to his people and die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up on to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar, his son, and Aaron died there on top of the mountain. Well, it must have been a very emotional experience for Moses. He just recently lost his sister. And then the whole trouble at Meribah, and losing his temper and disappointing God. And God sentencing him after all these years leading these people, looking forward to the promised land, disappointed that they didn't go through 40 years earlier, and now finding out he's not even going to get to go through. And now the death of his brother Aaron. Aaron is, anyone know how old Aaron is at this point?
Disobedience.
How old was he? 123. 3 years older than Moses. Yeah, 123. Good ripe old age. But nonetheless, God wanted him to live longer. God wanted him to be able to go into the promised land. And so for the last 40 years, they've been together. Aaron heard the call of God to leave Egypt. He escaped Egypt somehow miraculously, and then miraculously found Moses in the wilderness. And the two of them went bravely and boldly before Pharaoh 10 different times, saying, let my people go. Been through a lot together. The golden calf experience, the Korah, Dathan, and Abiram experience, and so much over 40 years together. And then Moses taking the garments one piece at a time, passing them from Aaron to Aaron's elder son. Aaron had already lost two sons because of their sin, bringing strange fire into the tabernacle. And so Moses takes Aaron's, the mitre, the holiness to the Lord, off of Aaron, places on Eleazar, the breastplate, and it's 12 gems, the Urim, the Thurim, carrying the tribes of Israel on his heart, hearing God which way to go, to the right, to the left, right or wrong, yes or no. The colorful garments, the blue, the pomegranates, bells, the white linen, transferring piece by piece over to Eleazar, till Aaron is just standing there in his underwear. And maybe he sat down next to Moses and Eleazar and died in their arms. They dug a hole and buried him there. the transferring of power. In John chapter 12, verse 5, Yeshua also said, I go away to him who sent me. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. So similarly, Yeshua died and passed on, just as Aaron died and the garments, the holiness, the calling passed on to Eliezer. Yeshua, in leaving, he says, it's good that I go away because I will send the Holy Spirit to you. It's passing on to us. And he will convict us of sin, righteousness, judgment. We can know right and wrong. We can be convicted on where we've sinned against the Lord. But he can lead us in righteousness, in holiness, and prepare us for the judgment. Guide us into truth, God's truth. To live in it, to walk in it, to be empowered by it. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the forgiveness of Messiah. We need that cleansing blood as sacrifice in our behalf. But we also need the Holy Spirit to empower us to live right lives as well. We need the fullness, the whole package. There are other times in the Bible where a passing has taken place. From Elijah to Elisha, the mantle being thrown down, the talit being cast down. From Moses to Joshua. Down through the ages, God has called others to lead. None of us have a monopoly on anything. I need to be preparing each day to pass on God's calling to others, disciple others, and for others to rise up and to accept the challenge, to accept the calling of God, and to continue the word of God going forward. It's absolutely miraculous how God has done that down through the ages. Even in the time of Noah, when it seemed like no one on the earth was willing to follow the Lord. But Aaron did have one descendant who was still willing to follow the Lord. Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. And one family. And then of Noah's children, it seemed like only two out of the three were willing to truly follow the Lord. And it got passed down as well. But almost wiped out. But passed down and continued to be passed down from generation to generation. Through times of persecution, through dark ages, through tremendous disruption of life. The nation of Israel destroyed, sent into dispersion. But God has kept his word alive. He has kept his people alive. It's miraculous. And he will to the very end. But throughout our time here, a short little speck of time that we occupy, there'll be times of receiving a calling, and there'll be times of passing on the calling as well. We need to be willing to receive and willing to let go according to God's timing. May we be faithful. May we not shorten it like Aaron did, but may we allow God to fulfill his will in our lives. Back to Numbers chapter 20, verse 28. Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain, and when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, all the house of Israel mourned for Aaron 30 days. Now, 40 years or so prior, when they were at the Jordan River and they refused to go over, God said, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and only Joshua and Caleb will pass into the land of promise. I wonder if Moses and Aaron at that time wondered, how come he only said Joshua and Caleb? How come he didn't say us or Miriam? How come he didn't say us? But he didn't. God knew. God said only Caleb and Joshua are going to pass through. Now Miriam has passed. Now Aaron has passed. Must have been very hard on Moses. And maybe we can relate to times like that, of losses such as that in our lives. Two deaths in a very short period of time, close family. Bad news, not going to be able to go into the land of Canaan with the people as you'd hoped. Maybe we can relate. But God comforted Moses, and God will comfort us as well. Give us the ability to continue on. Now into Numbers chapter 21, verse 1. The king of Arad heard that Israel was coming. He fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. Nothing new under the sun. They've been taking us prisoners for a long time. Verse 2, Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver his people into my hands, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. So that was a good snapshot there, right? So they were good. They attacked. They taken prisoner. They trusted in the Lord. They cried out to the Lord. Didn't say they went through Moses. They didn't say Moses prayed for us. They went directly to the Lord. Israel made a vow to the Lord. If you deliver us, we'll utterly destroy the cities. God said, great. God delivered them and gave them the power to destroy the cities. So that was a good time. Three whole verses, right? So again, the good times don't get a lot of press. Just short, quick, doesn't give a lot of details. And it was over. Boom. The bad times, lots of text, lots of verses. And the verse 4. They journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And why do they have to go around the land of Edom? Because they couldn't go through, right? Because Edom wouldn't let them go through. Because Edom was not afraid. Because they lacked the faith and God wasn't able to pour out his spirit upon them and instill fear in them. And so they're having to go. So whose fault was it? Their fault. But they became discouraged in the way. Instead of taking it to heart, instead of it was our fault, we should have been able to go through on that nice paved highway right through the center. Would have been easy. We could have bought water if we needed. We could have bought food if we needed. But no, we're having to go through this desert area here, these rocks and climbing around and Red Sea, salt water here, horrible, and grumbling, complaining, discouraged on the way. And it was their own fault. How many times do we make our lives harder for ourselves because of our lack of faith, because choosing sin over God, and then grumble and complain of how tough things are and how miserable things are. Verse 5, and the people spoke against God and against Moses, why have you brought us up out of the land of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Horrible. So not only did they become discouraged, but then they start complaining against God and against Moses. Horrible. Horrible. So again, doing right, got three verses. Doing wrong, we're going to see there's a bunch of verses here. Is discouraged, its own fault. Again, instead of taking it to heart, instead of accepting, we blew it, it's going to be tough. Our own fault. Yeah. I smoked all those years, now I got lung cancer. Well, it's my own fault. God, help me through it. God, heal me if you want. But don't blame God for it, right? Accept some responsibility for our mistakes, for our choices. But no, they blame God and blame Moses. Why have you brought us up out of the land of Egypt to die in the wilderness? They used this argument before. It didn't work last time. It's not going to work now. God didn't force them out. Moses didn't force them out. Moses didn't knock them unconscious and carry them out. They chose. They walked on their own accord, on their own two feet. They left. They could have come back anytime they wanted. No one was holding them captive. No one had them tied up. Go back to Egypt if you want. Get out of here. Get out of my hair. They're blaming Moses. You brought us out to die in the wilderness here. No, 40 years ago, we should have, 39 years ago, we should have gone into the promised land. 38 years ago, whatever, we should have gone into the promised land. But no, you didn't want to then. And now you want to blame me for it? There's no food. And then they say, worthless bread. So there is food, but they say there's no food. I don't have anything. Nobody likes me. Everything's all right. We use these terms. No, everything, none. When there is. But when we talk that way, what does the Bible say to the person who had one talent and buried it away? Didn't acknowledge it? I will take away from him who had not. He had, but he didn't acknowledge it as, and God will take it away. If we don't acknowledge what he has given to us, if we don't appreciate what he has given to us, we will lose the blessings that he has given to us. And there's no water. Why is there no water? They don't need the water anymore. It's a good thing that there's no water. Sometimes it's a good. Right? This is dependency mentality. Right? Everything provided for them. Not good. And the government or, you know, someone else provides everything for us our whole lives. Right? There comes a time we need to grow up and leave our parents' house and get a job and mature and take responsibility. Yes. But they're complaining, no water, no food. And what we do have, we hate. Our soul loathes this worthless food, this worthless bread. The Bible describes that worthless bread as angels' food. I don't know if it's because that's what angels eat. Or that angels delivered it. But it came right from God's hand. Manna from heaven. And they're loathing it. Calling it worthless. Wow. What an insult. Horrible. Give a gift. Give time. Give your energy. Give your life. And people don't appreciate it. It hurts. That's what they're saying to God. It's worthless bread. It sustained them all these years. They lived long. Moses was 120. It was good food. It was good for them. Able to prepare it lots of different ways. Every morning they had manna pancakes or manna waffles or manna meal. Manna gotti. Manna bread, but manna bread, right? Worthless food. Sad. We need to appreciate the blessings God has given to us and give thanks for what he has given to us. And that's why before we pray, before we eat, it's good to pray and thank God for the food. Right? Some people call it blessing the food. Bless the food. You don't have to bless the food. Only eat the foods that God has already blessed. Right? Only eat the foods that God has said to eat. And it'll already be blessed. So we're not blessing the food. We're blessing the God who has given us the food. We're giving thanks to him. We're blessing him. We're praising him. We're thanking him for providing this food for us. He gave us the ability to work and to think and to cook and to prepare it. Buy it. He provided it for us. He has given it to us. We give thanks for it. We should give thanks for what he has given to us and appreciate what he has given to us. Recently, someone gave me a few passion fruit. How many people here have ever eaten a passion fruit? Yeah, a few. Okay. Yeah. How many have eaten it more than once? Okay, that's masochist here. All right, so I cut this passion fruit open. Pat sounds great, right? Passion fruit. I cut this passion fruit open, and I have her at the barber. She scooped out a little bit. She's very cautious. I said, scooped out a little bit, and that was enough for her. She gave the rest to me. So I ate it, and then next day, the next one, and she said, do you like that? I said, no. I mean, it tastes like a lemon. And it's got the consistency of slime. Right? So it's a slimy lemon. Right? So I don't know if that sounds delicious to you or not, but I don't know where it got the name passion fruit from. I don't know. But so she said, well, why are you eating it? I said, well, it's healthy. Right? It's got lots of vitamin C, I'm sure. You know, with this, as bad as this tastes, it's got to be healthy. I'm sure it's got vitamin C, right? You know, it's got to be healthy. It was given as a gift, as a love gift from a friend, right? So I want to appreciate that. It's a gift from God. I want to appreciate that. And it was free, right? I mean, how much better can you get, right? So I can eat it, right? And I also got a few mangoes with that, right? Now, those were good, right? They were terrific. I mean, the best ever. Huge and not stringy at all. I mean, they were great. Even the skin was great. I mean, it was a great, great mango, right? But if you appreciate what God has given to you, right? And you'll get more in abundance, right? The person who had the 10 and used the 10 talents, God gave him the 1 talent from the guy who lost, who said he had nothing, right? And so appreciate what God has blessed us with, and he'll be able to give us more and give us more abundantly, more than we can ever ask or think. Instead, they've had 40 years of manna, 40 years of blessings of God, 40 years of water. And now God's ready to try and show them maturity and move them out the door into the promised land. And they're grumbling and complaining, all because they weren't able to go through the king's highway of Eden because of their own choice, because they're grumbling and complaining over the water before. And so one sin led to another sin. It led to Aaron being not going able to go to heaven, Moses not being able to go into heaven. I think, oh, this one sin won't affect it, it'll be over. Like Adam's one sin, Eve's one sin stopped there, didn't. Abraham's one sin didn't stop there with Hagar. Right? Don't entertain one sin at all. By the grace of God, let the Holy Spirit convict us of sin and deliver us through the blood of Messiah. And cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And then the Holy Spirit to fill us with righteousness, to empower us, to keep us from falling, and to lead us in the way everlasting. In verse 5, and so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. It gets worse. And they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. So a grumbling of not having the water led to all these problems. And now fiery serpents, poisonous snakes, come out upon them and start biting them. And they dying. Quick death. Horrible death. Watching people die right beside them. And then getting bit yourself and knowing you're next. Horrible experience. Sometimes we get bit by serpents. The serpent of the devil going around like a roaring serpent seeking whom he may bite. And sometimes we get bit just because we're here on this earth, this fallen planet. The serpent of old who tempted Adam and Eve. And gained control over this earth. Sometimes he goes and bites us just because he hates God. Biting at Yeshua's heel. Biting at us. And sometimes we get bit because of our wrong choices. Because we choose to go outside the protection of God. And walk alongside the devil and he bites us. Sometimes we get bit because we come head to head against the devil. We're going against him. We're walking with God. And walking with God is the opposite direction of the devil. And so we come head on collision with him. And sometimes that happens. But sometimes it's because we're walking right in harmony with him. And then he bites us. Makes us promises. Seems pleasing, seems beautiful, seems friendly. And then he bites us. Because he's a snake. If we get bit by the devil, may it be because we're walking with God and coming against the devil, against the gates of hell. May it not be because of our wrong choices. And may God give us the discernment to know so that we can repent of the sin and be cleansed of it. Right? So far, we haven't read anywhere where they repent of complaining about the water at Meribah, not having the water then. No full repentance, no full confession. And all these tragedies leading as a result. But then verse 7, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. So they do here, finally, fully confess and confess well. We have sinned. They acknowledge it, not tiptoe around it. Call it what it is, sin. No excuses, it is sin. And then they specify what the sin specifically was. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. And they could have prayed to the Lord themselves, but they asked Moses to pray for them. Still some immaturity there, but Moses does faithfully. He prays for the people. Verse 8, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." And so it was, if the serpent bit anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Oh, the goodness and mercy of God, so long suffering with us. They repented, and God provided a way for them to live. Now, it took faith. Hey, you see this serpent coming at you? What are you going to be looking at? Hey, you're focusing on that snake. And he bites your foot, and you're going to be looking at that. And then it's painful, and you're going to be looking at that. And your leg starts to swell and turn color. You're looking at that. And Moses and others say, "Look to the pole. Look to the bronze serpent." And you're looking at your foot. It's turning gangrene. Look away. Turn away from the problem. Don't focus on the problem and talk about the problem day and night. Focus on the Lord. Look to the bronze serpent. Look at the pole. It took faith to turn away from the problem, from the pain, and look to the Lord. And that's what God calls us to do as well. To look away from the things of this world, to look away from the troubles that we're going through, to look away from the mistakes that we have made, to look away from the mistakes that others have made and have caused us problems, and to look to the Lord, to turn to him, and we will live. Now, as it's described here, that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. And if anyone, when he looked on the bronze serpent, he would live. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like any other verses in the Bible? Everyone, anyone shall live. Does that sound familiar? Well, if we go to book of John, chapter 3, verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Wow. So in Numbers chapter 20, it says, anyone, everyone, two different ways, two to two times, shall live. And then here in John chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Digging right out, and then with the mentioning of Moses and the serpent, and that bronze serpent on the pole, Yeshua said, that represents me. Just like that rock represented him, he says that this bronze serpent lifted up on the pole represented him, as he will also be lifted up, prophesying years in advance how he would die. Son of Man must be lifted up. But if we turn away from this world, turn away from the problems of this world, and turn our eyes upon him, we will not perish. We'll not be destroyed forever. We'll live and we'll experience everlasting life. Wonderful promise. One of the most known Bible verses around the world. And in context, it had to do with this bronze serpent that God had Moses create and lift up to bring salvation to the people from the fiery serpent, the devil himself. God has not come to condemn the world, but that we might be saved. He doesn't condemn us. He convicts us of our wrongs. Sends the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin. But not with condemnation, but with hope. With a promise. Turn from the sin. See, condemnation just says you're lost, forget it, tough luck, no hope. Conviction says you did wrong, but I provided a way of escape. I provided a salvation. I provided a way to be redeemed, to be forgiven, to be cleansed, to be restored, to be made new, to be made whole, to now live and have everlasting life. We don't want to be condemners. We want to allow the Holy Spirit to use us in helping correct people when necessary, especially ourselves, but not in condemnation, but in love and in mercy and for redemption's sake. So don't give heart, don't give up, don't lose heart on anyone. Send you in prayer for redemption and restoration. So how can a snake represent the Messiah? Right? Through the Bible, from the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, the serpent, the devil took on the form of a serpent to tempt Adam and Eve. And all the way in Revelation, the Bible identifies that serpent of old, the devil himself. Right? So the serpent represents the devil. So why did God have Moses make a bronze serpent? Why didn't he have him make a bronze lamb and put that on the pole? Right? They already had the tabernacle. They already knew about lamb sacrifices for forgiveness of sins. That's been going on for 40 years and with the tabernacle and going all the way back to Adam and Eve, Abraham, and all the way back to Adam and Eve of offering sacrifices. So why didn't he just have him make a bronze lamb? Were they running out of gold? You know, could have made a little lamb, right? Like a little bronze lamb and put it on the pole. Why not a bronze lamb? Why a bronze serpent? Why a symbol of the devil put on the pole for them to look at and to live? And Yeshua say that represented him, and that he would be lifted up in like manner. Where should we go for the answer to that? Where do you think we should go? Do you think we should go to some artificial intelligence? Right? Isn't that crazy? Artificial? How many people like artificial food, right? Artificial, you know, artificial sugar, artificial anything, right? Artificial girlfriends, right? I mean, who wants this stuff, right? They go for artificial stuff, right? Actually, that's one of the ways we don't appreciate the goodness and God, that God has blessed us with the good food he's given to us. Right? We go for this artificial junk. Right? He's given us great food. I mean, we live in an amazing day and age, back to that whole theme, right? Of appreciating what God has given to us. We watched a movie back, I guess, early 1900s, maybe 1800s, this orphanage up north, and how Christmas time, a big special thing on Christmas Day, each girl got a orange. You know, so special, they waited all, they couldn't wait to get their orange, the crate delivered of orange for every girl to have an orange, yeah. And now we have oranges every day of the year, right? We can have an orange in July, right? It doesn't matter. We can have an orange any time of year. Amazing, right? You can have bananas. Bananas don't even grow in this country commercially. We can have bananas every day of the year. It doesn't matter where you live in the continental part of the U.S., maybe not in Africa, I don't know. But we can get bananas everywhere any day of the year, right? And amazing packaging, right? Isn't that great? I would think of such a thing. You know, orange, bananas is great. You just peel it, right? And the package is biodegradable. I mean, what a great concept, right? God has blessed us with such great food, right? Such an abundance of food is given to us. And it's beautiful, natural form. So many different things, colors and tastes. I mean, it could have made us like dogs. You know, a dog will eat the same dry, gray food every day of his life and be excited. His tail will wag every day for that same stuff. You don't have to give him fancy foods, you don't have to order that. It doesn't matter. You just put it out there. He'd be so happy. And we got so much abundance, right? We got colors, we got textures, we got slime, we got chewy, we got smooth, we got all different kinds of textures of food God has blessed us with. Crunchy, all different kinds of stuff. All different kinds of colors and fruits and sweets and vegetables and tart and bitter and all different flavors. All different kinds, herbs of all kinds, many different grains, lots of things that he has blessed us with and given to us. All different kinds of nuts, tons and tons of food he has given to us in such variety. And in our day and age, be able to get it from anywhere around the world. We can get macadamia nuts. I don't even know where they grow. Right? Macadamia, I guess. Is that the country? Right? I don't know where they come from. You know, wonderful stuff, amazing stuff he gives to us. And we have such abundance. Do we appreciate it? Or do we go for the artificial, right? Do we want the fake stuff, right? This packaged stuff, this canned stuff, this made man-made stuff, fake food, right? Colas, what on earth is in that? You know, I mean, you know, just do we appreciate and give thanks for what God has blessed us with, in abundance with? So appreciating that. So back to the snake, right? Why didn't God give them a symbol? Why did God give them a symbol of a snake? So where should we go to the answer for that? To the Bible, right? Let's go to the God's Word, right? The living Word, God's Word, for the answer to why God put a snake as a representative to represent him and his salvation. Galatians 3:13, Messiah has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And this is going to get very deep and very profound. Hard for some people to grasp. Messiah has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. The cursed of God. As is written, it's referring to the Torah. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. This is why that's how Messiah said he'd be lifted up on the pole. They tried to stone him lots of times because that is the Torah portion, the Torah punishment for saying you're God, for blasphemy. And they understood that's what he was saying. Right, so either he was or he was a lunatic and should be stoned. And they tried to stone him several times in obedience to the law of God. Guy's saying he's God. And so we got to stone him. But every time they tried, they weren't able to. Because he wasn't blaspheming. He wasn't crazy. He was telling the truth. But God did allow him to die by being hung on a tree, on a pole, on a piece of wood. Because that was the punishment for being cursed of God. He became cursed of God for you and me. I don't think we fully grasp how low the Messiah was willing to go for us. to be saved. How much he was willing to take upon himself. How much he lost so that we would have eternal life. In Philippians chapter 2 and in Hebrews chapter 2, it talks about his descension from heaven, his lowering of himself, who being in the form of God, not counting it robbery to be equal with God, lowered himself, lower than the angels, to be born as a human in human flesh, fully taking on human flesh. And not as a king, not as a charismatic, popular person, but despised and rejected by man. Born in a sheep stable, sheep pen, sheep cave, with manure and urine and flies. A poor family and having to flee to Egypt. Misunderstood basically his whole life. But lower even than that. Dying and dying the death of the cross. Dying for us. The cursed death for us. Being the cursed of God. So much so that the Father had to veil his face from him, causing Yeshua to cry out, and quoting Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Cursed of God. Condemned, experiencing the second death, cut off from God. A lot of the ways people talk about it, it sounds like Yeshua died for your sins. He took a weekend off for you. He died for 3 days for you. No big deal. And that'd be a break for him after ruling the universe for eternity. To have 3 days off would be good. No, he went down willing to never come back. Took our death. Took our punishment. The wages of sin is death. Whosoever should believe in him should not perish. He took on perishing, death, and gave up everlasting life. As it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He became sin. The embodiment of sin. He took our sins into himself. He took us into himself and thus became us spiritually so that he might be our substitute. Just as the ram took Isaac's place when Abraham was ready to sacrifice his son Isaac. He became our substitute. He took our place by taking us into himself. We died in Messiah. He took us into himself. And thus we killed him. Our sinfulness killed him. Our sinful carnal nature, our sins killed him. He became sin for us. Do you believe that Yeshua took you into himself, you and your whole life of sin into himself, and died to kill a carnal nature? Do you believe that? Do you believe that Yeshua took me into himself, my whole life of sin, to destroy it, to kill it, and it caused his death? Do you believe that?
Yeah.
Do you believe that he took the sins of Hitler? Do you believe he took Hitler into himself and thus, in a sense, became Hitler? Taking on the sins of Hitler, taking on him to pay the price for the world. die for the sins of the world, to die for the sins of Hitler. Do you believe he did that? Well, then, if we believe those three, are we willing to then also believe the fourth? Do you believe that he took on the sins of Lucifer? The sins from the beginning of the universe. The sins of the fallen angels. The sins of everyone from Adam and Eve to the last person alive. Took it all into himself and became sin. All of the sin from all since Lucifer first sinned and became, in a sense, Lucifer, taking Lucifer in and all evil angels in and all of humanity into himself and became sin for us. The curse of God for us. Thus, a serpent on the pole is a fitting symbol of what he became for us. When Yeshua was hanging there, dying for us, he took on the sins of this world as well as the sins that the once heavenly angels, including Lucifer, took on. And he became, in a sense, the serpent for us. Thus a fitting symbol. Not a precious little sweet lamb, but he became sin for us. Not the Lamb of God, which he was also, but he became sin for us. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. Yeah. Amen? What a powerful change. What a powerful trade. What a powerful transformation. He fully took us on to himself. Fully took everything of us, including our punishment, into himself. So that we could fully take on everything that is him into ourselves. That we might be called sons and daughters of God. That we might have his name placed upon us. He traded places with us 100%. Became us so that he might kill us. So that he could fill us with himself, that we may become like him. Let this mind be in you that was in Yeshua the Messiah. Have the faith of Yeshua. Not just faith in Yeshua, the faith of Yeshua. Filled with his Holy Spirit, his life lived out through us. A new heart, a new mind. All things become new. A new life in him. Everlasting life in him. The life he had, he gives to us. The death we deserve, he took to himself. Now, thankfully, the Father did not allow him to remain in perish eternal death, but rose him from the dead on the third day. But he was willing to go down and never come back up if that's what it took. That's why he was so stressed. He sweat blood. It was just 3 days. There's no reason to sweat that out. That's why it was so agonizing. But he was willing. Not my will, but your will be done. He surrendered all for us that we might receive all. Everything. Co-inheritors with him. What a trade.
Amen.
What a trade. He took on our punishment, our death, our eternal life, death, so that we might be co-heirs with him. Co-inheritors of everything with him. The one who owns the universe, who owns it all, made us co-heirs with him. He made him who knew no sin. Nothing. No new sin. No knowledge of it from eternity to be sin. And we, who know no righteousness, not one good, no, not any, no good in us, corrupt through and through, desperately wicked, might be the righteousness of God in him. It can't get any more dramatic, polar opposites, and yet that's what he traded places with us. Takes us from nothingness, worthlessness, and makes us sons and daughters of God with him. Made himself the Son of God down to sin, cursed of God. Wow. But that's what it would took. If it would have taken any less, that's what he would have settled for. But that's how precious you are. That's how much you and I cost. That's what it took for you and I to be able to enter heaven. We think, oh, it's just a snap. Oh, it's just easy. He just forgives us our sins and boom, we're just in. No, it took the Lord of the universe to give up all, to become the cursed of God, sin for us, become, in a sense, the serpent on the pole in order for us to receive eternal life. Do we appreciate it? If we don't appreciate it, we'll lose it. Do we take it for granted? Like the food, like the water, like breath? Do we take it for granted? Or do we thank him and appreciate it and take it to heart? His great sacrifice for us. Do we, like Moses, hit the rock twice and crucify him afresh by choosing to go back into rebellious, known disobedience against him, grumbling and complaining, focusing on the problems instead of turning to him? After all he has done for us, blessing us for 40 years, more, some of us more, providing us food, water, blessings from heaven, and salvation. So much more than they had. Do we appreciate it more than they did? Do we grumble and complain like they did? May we learn and grow and receive the righteousness of God and allow it to be lived out in us and through us. For that's his desire. For when he finds faith on this earth, people filled with his spirit, living his righteousness, covered in his righteousness, then he can come again and receive us unto himself. Now we jump forward to 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 3. Hezekiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. Now this is about 1,000 years after Moses, at least, after Moses had made this bronze serpent. Could you imagine having something that dated all the way back to Moses' day, 1,000-year piece of whatever, piece of bronze, a stick, that God told Moses to build, told Moses to make, that Moses commissioned to make. And there you have it, 1,000 years old. I mean, what would be the worth of something like that today, right? I mean, a thousand-year-old Bible is worth, you know, tons. Thousand-year-old page, thousand-year-old, just about anything. Thousand years old. And he broke it to pieces. I mean, could you imagine American, I mean, 200 years, right? But if we had, let's say, George Washington's sword, right? Or something like that, or his musket or something, you know? Yeah, 200-year-old George Washington's. He used it in Gettysburg or wherever, you know? And we take it, we crushed it, broke it down. How can he do that? What's up with that? Hezekiah, how can he do that? How can he break in pieces this thing that represents the Messiah? How can he do such a thing? Well, we keep reading. That's what you do, right? Keep reading. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. He held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commands. The people began worshiping the image instead of the reality. Still happening today. People worshiping the image instead of the reality.
Yeah.
Remember one time I met a man, he had a book about the Bible and had a picture of Yeshua on the cover. And he told me, I kiss this every day. And I said, have you ever read it? He said, no, I haven't read it. But I kiss it every day. We can worship things and maybe remind us of God or remind us of things of God, right? We don't kiss the Torah, right? We take and eat from the Torah. We can worship the image. We can worship the Torah. We can worship things, right? Instead of the God who created all things. We can worship people. Right? God, Adam put Eve before God. That was the test for Abraham. Who do you love more, me or the kids? Anything we put before God becomes our idol and needs to be removed, crushed, destroyed. And don't destroy the person, right? But destroy the carnal nature that worships the person, puts the person, the thing, the money, the manna, the whatever, more important than God. Is anything that takes precedent over us serving God. Anything that takes precedent over us being where God has called us to be. Anything that takes precedent over us doing what God has called us to do has become our idol. Let nothing come between us and God. Let nothing come between us and serving God. Let nothing come between us and being obedient to God. It becomes the idol. And it's not worth it. Even if it's a thousand years old thing that created by Moses, inspired by God, commanded by God, representing the Messiah to come. It's not worth it. Get rid of it. As you hear, they're better to pluck out the eye, cut off the hand, and to miss out on heaven. And again, he's not talking about literally dismembering yourself, but surrender it to the Lord. Allow him to break the hold off of these things. Well, we covered a lot tonight. A lot of things that can be applied to our lives. And so, if there is any idol in your life, anything, any person that is keeping you from fully living out every aspect of your life for the Lord, in a moment we pray, surrender it to him. Could be an idea even. Could be a pet peeve. It could be a theory, it can be a theology, anything that keeping you from fully living out for God. A dream, a desire, surrender it to the Lord. Everything and anything, a want, surrender it to the Lord. Give it over to Him. Secondly, if you've been grumbling and complaining about what you don't have anymore, surrender that to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord in all things. And look in anticipation for what God is going to open up for you and the next thing that He has for you. If you are participating in sin, hitting the rock again, crucifying Him afresh, whatever it is, any sin at all, anything between you and God, any known, cherished, rebellious disobedience to Him, surrender it to Him, confess it to Him. And let Him cleanse you and totally wash you clean and make all things new. If you want to thank God and just be in awe of Him and praise Him for being willing to become sin for you, thank Him for becoming the curse for you. In a moment when we pray, take a moment and thank Him and praise Him. You want to thank Him for giving you His righteousness so that you can be and are, by His grace, by His power, by faith, the righteousness of God in Him. In the moment we pray, thank Him for that. And ask for the Holy Spirit, more and more of the Holy Spirit. And the more we surrender, it makes more room for the Holy Spirit. We have little because we surrender little. The more we surrender, the more He's able to empty us, the more He's able to fill us. The more we confess, the more He takes out, the more He removes, the more room for the Holy Spirit to fill and overflow. Maybe you're going through a time of grief, maybe a loss. Let God heal you and comfort you. Maybe you're going through a difficult time because of wrong choices in the past. Suck it up. Accept by faith your accountability and your responsibility and the judgment of God. Ask God to give you mercy and help you through it and give you His grace and His strength to move through it faithfully and walk on. We're in the 40th year. We're almost in heaven. It's almost time to enter the promised land. Let's not delay any longer. Let us have faith. Will He find faith in the earth? Let us have faith and believe in Him and trust in Him and walk in Him. Receive His salvation. Receive His gift and be thankful for it. Let us pray together. Thank You, Lord, for Your love and Your mercy and Your grace and Your long-suffering compassion upon us. Thank You for these various stories that we covered tonight. Thank You, Lord, for the depths of Your love. Thank You, Yeshua, for being willing to go down to the depths for us, down to the abyss, down to death, eternal death for us, the second death for us. Thank You for taking our sins upon Yourself. The sins of the world, the sins of the universe, to cleanse the universe, to blot it out. Thank You for blotting it out of our lives. Thank You for giving us Your righteousness. Thank You for giving us Your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, live in us and out of us. Give us faithfulness. Give us cheer. Give us trust. Give us holiness and holy conversation. Give us praise. In Yeshua's holy name, amen.